Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we have this beautiful day. It's a little cold, but we know it's warm. It'll warm up. And Father, just we just know that you're coming soon. And so we just pray that we have our lives in order with you. And when I look at all the miracles, Lord, that you have done in these past couple of years, it just amazes me that there's so many believers that believe. And so it's really good to know that we have brothers and sisters around the world who are thinking and saying the same thing. So, Father, we just pray that you be with us today and help us, Lord, to answer the questions properly for the ministers and for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so this morning is going to be Satan's Eden number 209. What is the new birth? Basically, there's one question that takes up almost the entire sermon, but there's actually then about another 14 questions that don't take a whole lot of answers, okay? But one of them is very interesting about Noah. So anyway, this morning, I would like to speak on the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was asked the question to reconcile the prophet's teaching on them because it appears he changed his stance over time. So to answer the question, he gave some quotes. So we will look at these quotes and then go to the scripture and what the prophet taught in his later ministry to reconcile the thoughts. Now, remember, after the seals, everything was, all mysteries were completed. So anyway, all right, different act than the new birth, or are they both the same? Okay, that starts out the question. So below are some quotes which the prophet first says that they are two different things, and in a later quote, he says that they are one and the same, okay? So in Questions and Answers, 1957, and by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Well, that should have answered it right there, okay? But anyway, you got to remember, Brother Branham started out his ministry in the Pentecostal realm, and so there's a lot of influence on the way he thought, okay? And so he says, this is correct? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a different act from the new birth. One is a birth and the other is a baptism. One gives to you eternal life and the other gives to you power. Now, that's almost like the Baptists, okay? The Baptists believe when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're born again. And then they believe that you can get baptized later and for power, whatever. It gives power to eternal life, see, to operate. Did you get it now? Good, very good, okay. Now notice, this was 1957. Brother Branham at the time pretty much was teaching what the Pentecostals were teaching on the subject at the time. But remember, he came out of a Baptist church as well. All right, now 1962. From the countdown and the new birth, there are people who say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the new birth. Look, that's wrong. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is different from the new birth. The new birth is when you are born from anew, but the Holy Spirit is when power enters for that birth to service. Exactly, see, the Holy Spirit is baptized in the Holy Spirit. The new birth, you have the new birth by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? See, by having faith and accepting him as your Savior, that is a new birth. Well, we know that that's wrong, and he taught that differently later on. Now, the reason I say that's wrong, not to say that a prophet is wrong, because the prophets are wrong, but his understanding was not mature enough yet at the time, because later on, he couldn't separate the word coming into you and from the new birth, okay? Because you pass from death to life. Now, yes, you want to back that up. St. John 5:24. He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Now, I went over, man, I spent months on this with a minister from the islands. I won't say his name. But see, he believed what it says, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. So he believed that, you know, just to hear it, okay? But Brother Branham later defined hearing is actually understanding, okay? So he that understands my words and believes on him. Of course, we prove that from 1 John 2 that says that no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him, okay? So you've got to have the baptism to understand, okay? So then he says he has life because he believes, and that same group had to go to Pentecost to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Exactly. The Holy Spirit is power for service. So when it is said that one have to be, has to be born again and apply that to the Holy Spirit, many of the Methodists and others are wrong about that. It just can't be. Simply, it does not fit here with the Scripture. You have the thing on the one side, you have to take, as the Scripture has it, placed there, see? Then in the seven church ages, and that's why, this is one reason why a lot of ministers didn't agree with the seven church ages, because, see, Brother Branham made the statement, he said that everything will be clarified in the seven church age book. And so this is one of the things that was clarified. But, in fact, a lot of ministers, because they didn't like this and about a person being given life at the white throne, you know, the ones in between, and a few other things like that, they actually burnt the book. Brother Vail had passed out 12 copies, and a bunch of ministers, about six of them, got together and burnt the book. So, and I know that for a fact because I know a brother who was there. He saw them, but he didn't participate. And he didn't tell me their names, but I knew who they were. So I pretty much knew who they were. Because you know what? A leopard can't change its spots. Okay? And I heard one of them tell me that Brother Bram told him to burn the book. So, it adds up, okay? So, anyway, then he said, this from the seven church ages, Brother Bram said, the book, which came out after the seals, okay, first of all, you will notice that in my meetings, when I finished the preaching and evangelistic sermon or some message of doctrine, I extend the network and make an invitation to the congregants. I invite you to come forward to receive the Holy Spirit. My Pentecostal friend, hearing me say this, they think I'm inviting people to come and receive the Holy Spirit because they are already reborn people. So when I invite those who are filled with the Spirit to come to help us with those who have responded to the invitation to receive the Spirit, these precious people come and work with the repentant in such a way as to encourage them to surrender to God and believe in speaking in tongues. This has caused a great confusion, and I will tell you exactly what I meant. So Brother Branham, you know, I'm not even saying Brother Branham was wrong before 57. I'm just saying that he didn't say it right, okay? In other words, he wasn't so careful about how he was saying it, so that it sounded like two events, okay? But here he's saying, I'm going to tell you exactly, because people are still thinking it's two events, okay? What I have meant is that the sinner comes to be reborn, which is equivalent to being baptized into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, which was really what it happened on the day of Pentecost, when the church had its principle. In other words, to be born of the Spirit is to be truly baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is one and the same thing. So we can just stop there, and actually the sermon would be complete, because Brother Branham said from the church age book, I'm going to clarify this for you people, okay? Again, and notice he said it was ministers, okay? Again, he said in the church age book, Smyrna church age, 157, now, in no way can it be said that Abraham's blessing is the new birth and that the promise of the Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit, like two separate things. Because this scripture can be read like this. Jesus died on the cross, and through that death and resurrection, the blessing of Abraham came to the Gentiles, leaving the Jews. This happened so that the Spirit could be available to the Gentiles. By understanding what I just said, it becomes clear why students have never found anywhere of scripture where Paul says, you must be born again and then be filled with the Spirit. They have inferred that it exists and have put their own interpretation to make it say like this. But the scripture, it doesn't say that, nor did Jesus say that. Okay, so he's making it very clear that it's not scriptural to say that other. So many brethren, because they do not understand this, they think the seven church age book is wrong, so they choose to understand the wrong concept of the Holy Spirit baptism being the new birth. All right? So before we go further, let us pray. Let's just pass that. Therefore, Father, we pray that, now Brother Branham specifically wrote the church age book in order to clear up these issues. But because they do not know the scriptures, ministers who claim to believe the message choose to stay with their Pentecostal teachings. Part of the misunderstanding comes when they read John 3:3, which says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the reason why I bypassed my prayer is because I was going to have my prayer later on, and I forgot. So we'll just bypass that, okay? Because we already did. And they do not know what Jesus means to see, in other words, to see here, which should be apparent that he means they cannot understand the kingdom of God. See, when you see something, you can look right at it, not even see it. I mean, not even understand it, not even perceive it. But you're still seeing it with your eyes. That's what Brother Bradley is saying, is you understand when the Bible says, you know, you have to see the kingdom of God. He's saying you have to understand the kingdom of God, okay? And also, we read in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And they do not understand and cannot connect the two scriptures together. They cannot rightly divide the word of truth. God's prophet said the new birth is an experience, something that takes place. Now remember, when he was doing the church age book, he had a 4-hour dissertation with Brother Vail. I mean, it was a kind of an argument. And over what was the baptism, or what was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Branham said, Brother Vail, we don't go by experience, we go by the word of God. Now, so Brother Vail, so they wrote in the church age book, the evidence that you have it is that you understand the word, okay? But when Brother Brown said we don't go by experience, he doesn't say we don't have an experience, all right? That's the experience itself can be duplicated by Satan. So we don't go by an experience, but we have to have an experience. When you're born again, anything that's born, there's an experience. I mean, a sheep, a cow, a dog, you know, a human being, there's an experience there. But in the supernatural birth, there's an experience as well. But that's not the evidence, because I know people say, well, I spoke in tongues and I got the Holy Ghost, and they've lived with three women, or they were married to three women. So they were not born again, even though they spoke in tongues. Okay, so you can't go by the experience. Okay. And we know that it's not the experience that brings the new birth, but the new birth will bring an experience, okay? In other words, we should know when we have been born again. So we see two things from our text concerning the new birth. Without the new birth, you will never see or understand the kingdom of God. Okay, you won't understand this word either, okay? Number two, you are born by, and listen, what is the kingdom of God? Can anybody tell me? What is any kingdom? You have two things. Can you say? You have a king, right? That's the one thing. Have a king. What's the other thing? You have his people. It's not a land, it's not a location, because that kingdom moved, like the kingdom of Czechoslovakia, you know, used to be the Slovak Republic, it was the kingdom of it was Czechoslovakia, then it became split and became the Czech Republic and the Slovakian Republic. So anyway, you have places, it even consisted of parts of Germany at one time. So that was a big landmass, and that was one king, and all those people were his subjects, but it changed land, okay, over time. You have a kingdom that's very big, and someone comes in and conquers it. Now all of a sudden his kingdom is smaller. You know, he's got, like in Ukraine right now, okay? Ukraine was a good size, and now Russia has taken back half of it. So, all right. So, but the kingdom itself is a people and a king, okay? So, anyway, number two, you are born by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Therefore, the life that you receive is commensurate with this birth, would have to attest to the word of God, all right? You cannot have this birth outside of receiving the word. That's why I'm telling you, you know, and it's really good you're paying close attention, because you have to have the word to grow. You have to have, look, when I teach my children, it's one of the other questions later on, but, you know, the question was asked, can our children learn by just watching us? And I said, no. I said, they can learn by watching you, but I said, you've got to instruct them. You know, the Bible talks about instruction. And Bible talks about teaching them up in the way they'll go, instruct them in the way they'll go, and when they get old, they won't depart. So there must be a word, okay? Now, concerning point number one, to be able to understand the kingdom of God, and then point number two, the life of the new birth, will have to bear record to the word of God. William Branham said the following from his sermon, Mary's Belief. He said, now listen, friends, don't take a substitute. Don't just shake a man's hand and put your name on the book. That's as far as that goes. That's all right. It might help you to get out of the saloon and get in a decent place and try to live right. That won't do it, though. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, to see means to understand. There's a lot of people that say that they're born again and can't understand the message, can't see the angel of the Lord. Their eyes are blinded, brother. Now, that's a good quote to have in your pocket. Because you said there's a lot of people that say they're born again and can't understand the message. All right? And that's, so you could just, you know, give it to them and let them do with what they want. But that's from a vindicated prophet. Also, this quote is from 1961, but that other quote was from 62. So he wasn't saying what you thought he was saying, just like he wasn't saying that Jesus is God, even though some of his phraseology sounded like it was oneness. But Brother Branham was not oneness. He wasn't two-ness. There was one God. He had a son. God, that one God, dwelt inside that son. You know, the word became flesh. Okay. Now, except a man be born again, the same Holy Ghost that wrote the word will confirm the word and the same confirmation of the Holy Ghost in you. You see what I mean? It will bear record of itself. If you've got the Holy Ghost living in you, it'll bear record of itself, okay? You know, the Bible doesn't say, then our spirit bears record with his spirit, okay? Because his spirit bears record with his of his word. The word of God is sharper, more powerful. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I'd just like to say this. You know, see, God doesn't vindicate you as a person. He vindicates his word. You see the difference? People want to look at a man and say, that man is vindicated. I've had people tell me, God vindicated me. I said, no, just a minute. I said, the word that I'm preaching, God came and bear record to that, okay? So, continue. Then any two-edged sword, piercing even asunder the marrow of the bone and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's thus saith the Lord. The Lord's word, just exactly, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, appearing in his elected church. Again, in his sermon, it shall be even as it was told to me. Brother Branham said, anyhow, to see doesn't mean to look at. The word see means to understand. You know, how many times have you given a math question to somebody and then you show them what the answer is and go, oh, I see. Right? Now, I got my eyes closed, but I see. In other words, you're perceiving. All right? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he can't understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. See? So when you start to understand this word, that's an evidence that you have received his spirit. Now, you can grow in that spirit. That's another thing. But you still have it. When the rapture comes, you're still gone, okay? Now, notice what Jesus tells us here. They hear but are not capable of understanding. Then what are they hearing? Not what is being said. How many times have you told somebody something and they went away and said exactly the opposite of what you told them? That happens all the time, all right? But what they're just hearing what they want to hear. Now, notice in the following quote that Brother Brown tells us the same thing. To hear means to understand, and to see means to understand or perceive. But just because you look with your eyes does not mean that you understand anything of what you are looking at. From question and answer, look, why do we have a division in this country between left and right? They look at the same facts. One sees the facts this way, one sees the facts this way. See, it doesn't have anything to do with your mind, okay? I mean, with your eyes, it has to do with your mind, all right? It all has to do with your mind, okay? You have to have the right mindset. Now, question and answers. Now, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. And then Brother Branham added, to see means to understand. See how it's in blue, okay? Now, have you ever looked at anything, looking right at it and say, well, I just don't see it. See, I just don't see it. You mean you don't understand it. See? You don't understand it. To see is to understand. Now, this is one of the problems we have in the English language, because see, to look with your eyes, to perceive, and see is a notion, you know, and so when you're having a translator, if he doesn't know the difference, you got, you know, unless a man is in the ocean, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. You know what I mean, right? Okay. But with your eyes, you look at anything, but with what's on inside of you, you understand with, you see with that. See, with the eyes of God, you look. So when you receive the Holy Ghost in you, now all of a sudden, these are looking with the eyes of God. Before, these were not looking with the eyes of God. That's why when I was born again, you know, before I was born again, I didn't see anything wrong with people wearing shorts and you know, I mean, it was just natural. As soon as I received the Holy Ghost, I said, why am I becoming perverted? I see filth and disgust, everything, everybody's disgusting. You can't walk on campus without having to close your eyes. You know, so I didn't understand, but I do now. I had received God's Spirit, okay? Now, what I'm bringing to you this morning is very important, because if you are not born again, you will not go in the rapture. So you had better know that you are born again. From the super sign, he said, now, let me tell you, anything outside of being born again will never reach the rapture. Unless there is a germ of life inside of you, you'll perish. You cannot rise up. Now, remember, he said a germ of life. He didn't say your DNA is split 5,000 times and now it's filled your whole body. He said a germ of life. In other words, God's life. God can't leave that little germ behind. It's in you. Hey, he's got to take it with you, okay? Or with him. All right. So question and answers then. Brother Brad says, will all born-again believers go in the rapture? No, just the remnant, not all born-again believers. Now, the Bible said, and the rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years. And then they was raised up and separated, the sheep from the goats. Not all born-again will go in according to the scripture. What is the evidence that a person is really filled with the Holy Ghost? John 14:26. He will, when the Holy Ghost has come, see, he will show you things to come. In other words, you can look at the word and you can see what it's saying. You can understand what you're reading, okay? He'll perfect it. Man-made won't do it, and he is the word. And when he, the Holy Ghost, has come, he will identify himself in you with the scripture. In other words, let's just use the word, okay? Logos, the word. And replace the word Holy Ghost with the word. When the Holy Ghost has come, when the word has come, he will show you things to come. See how? Same thing? Okay. And that is a true sign that the Holy Ghost is in you, because it is the word. From hearing, recognizing, acting on the word, he says, first faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word of God. Then the believer hears it, recognizes it, and acts upon it. The carnal man will hear it, the sound of it, but never. Hear means to understand. Look, a look at is something, is looking at something, but to see is to understand it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God. Now, I'm concerned for this generation of children that have come up in the message, and they have never been taught anything but the message. And yet, what message they have been taught, in most cases, has been wrong, because they have been taught a oneness doctrine concerning the Godhead. But their parents say, well, you believe, therefore you are born again. Have you ever heard that? Listen, that's what the Baptists say, okay? Listen, they believe because that is all they have been taught. So they have been indoctrinated to a creed or a movement, but that does not mean that they have actually or in reality been born again. To believe God has sent a prophet in our day does not get you into the family of God. 2 million people believed a prophet, and they followed the prophet under the pillar of fire. They were baptized under the cloud, and they were lost, except for two. A new birth brings the very life of God into you, the life of God himself, okay? Now, From Christ is a mystery, Brother Branham said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you, he clarifies, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. It's not about you. It's not about your vessel. It's all about him, what he said. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See, what God's trying to do, what is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is a new birth? It is a revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church, you shook a hand, you done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed in you. Now, listen. Many people come to this message, and it's a book of rules. The first book they read is Conduct, Order, and Doctrine. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. And pretty soon they're legalistic, and everything to them is legalistic. And they don't have a Christian life. They're drinking, they're smoking, they're doing every kind of thing, but they think that they're okay because they believe. They say they believe. Well, no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ. I don't care if it's the pastor, the priest, whoever it might be, it's Christ in you. This is the revelation that the church was built upon. Okay? From the second coming of Christ, he says, now you can have an intellectual faith by hearing the word and perceiving it in your mind and accepting it upon those bases, which is intellectual faith. But the faith that Jesus was speaking of in St. John 5:24, he that heareth, remember it's understand, he that understandeth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. That doesn't come from intellectual faith, that comes from born again experience. Now, there's just as many intellectuals on the left as there is on the right. So it doesn't come from an intellectual thing, okay? It comes from having their eyes opened by God. As a man thinketh in his heart, he's born again. And from there comes forth the thought, his soul, not from his mind, but from his soul, something that tells him that is wrong. And contrary, it's wrong. Amen. I hope you get it. You know it anyhow. That's why Sister Mary Graham went to Brother Branham in 63. And she said, Brother Branham, why do I always think that I'm no good person and I'm just a lousy scumbag? And Brother Branham said, Sister Graham, he said, I do too. So here's a man of God. Brother Collins told me, every time Brother Branham called for an altar call, he was the first one on his knees at the altar to be prayed for. He said, wait a minute, he must have been holding out. He must have been doing something wrong to do that. No, if you truly understand God, if you truly have any relationship with him, you don't think of yourself as a big, mighty person. You think of yourself as, wow, I go to bed at night sometimes and I'm just almost crying. I just say, Lord, why am I such a rotten, I forget what the, you know, just, why am I such a rotten scoundrel? You know, I just, and yet I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't watch movies with women, you know, undressed. I don't do those things. I might happen to pass by one when I'm looking for something. I might, you know, might be on the screen when, you know, the wife walks in or something. I say, look, I'm not looking at that stuff. I'm trying to find something to watch. But, you know, but why do we feel that way? Because we know God. We have a relationship with him. The Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags. And the word filthy rags is a woman's, you know, piece of cloth that's used a certain time of month. So, you know, that's what God thinks of our righteousness. It's pretty bad stuff, okay? So as a man thinketh in his heart, he's born again. And from there comes forth the thought, his soul, not from his mind, but from his soul. Something that tells him that he's wrong. And his contrary is wrong. Amen. And I hope you get it. You know it anyhow. And from Christ to the mystery said, the only way that you're saved is by knowing him by revelation. Now, you can go to seed with that too and have people around. Well, I get the revelation. That church doesn't have the revelation, but I get the revelation, so we're all making, you know. No, you got to have the whole thing. In other words, you have to have the life of the revelation, all right? And there is a big difference between knowing something as a creed and then having it revealed to you down in your soul. Too many people have seen their own children come up in this message and either just be good church people or go out from the church altogether. I've seen it both ways. That is because they are not born again, and I wonder sometimes if the parents had no experience with God either. All right? From Christ is a mystery, because they'll say, well, you know what? If the child is elect, well, then, you know, they'll make it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to do anything about it. You know what? The Bible says train them up. You're not doing that. You're guilty of murder. Okay? You are. You're guilty of murdering that soul of that child. Not pointing that child to Christ. Not pointing that child to eternal life. You're just saying, well, you know what? If they're elect, they'll just, God will take care of them. Don't do that. You're a parent. You're obligated to your children. If you want to be eternally with your children, then you want to do everything you can to get them there. You don't say, well, you know what? I'll just let my child go to school and come home as a dumbbell. No, you want to go with your child and say, what did you learn today? And find out if the teacher is teaching perverted stuff or if the teacher is teaching your ABCs. And then you say, okay, repeat your ABCs to me. And the child repeats their ABCs. You say, okay, now let's do the math cards, you know. And so you're working. You want that child to be successful in life. That's your job. That's not some teacher's job. That's your job to do it. Okay? From Christ's mystery, he said, Paul knew him by revelation. That's how he knew him today, or that's how we know him today, is the only way you could know him. Now, I say I'm a Methodist. That means nothing. I'm a Baptist. That means nothing. I'm Catholic. That means nothing. How about I'm a message believer? That means nothing. But by the revelation of God has revealed the word to you. He is the word, and the word, how you know it's revealed, it lives itself and expresses itself through you. It's not because you have a belt buckle, you know, that says, well, I believe that God is here, or I believe this and that, or I go to a church that follows Brother Vail or Brother Branham or Brother Brian or whoever. It's not because you're in attendance in church. It's because God is living his life through you. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. So if you don't have that same experience, you know, you don't have it. I'm sorry, if you don't allow him to live your life for you, then you're going to make mistakes. All right? He said that all things will work together for your good if he's living it for you. Not just he leaves you alone and says, well, you'll end up all right because all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and you love the Lord, so you're going to make it right. He says, and who are thee called according to his purpose, according to his purpose, according to his purpose, which is the word, okay? Now, Brother Ram said, if you have received the life of Christ in you, it will express itself out from you. It has to. We are not called to become Branhamites. God never called us for that purpose. He has called us to become what we were meant to be, and that is sons. I will never forget a young man came to me years ago, and I said, I always believe that I'm God's elect. And he was living an atrocious life. I mean, he would go to restaurants and tell him he found a hair in the steak and get his meal free, and he'd go to a hotel, because I paid for the hotel. He'd go to the hotel and say, well, I found a hair in the bathtub, so he tried to tell the owner, you know, give it to me free. And then I called the owner. I said, hey, the owner called me, and I said, don't give it to him free. I said, I paid for it. You know, don't give it to him free. That's not his money, all right? He just had a nice day because I paid for it. So don't do that, okay? And, but this guy lived an atrocious life, went to jail and everything else. And he says, well, I always believe that I'm God's elect seed. And I said, you can believe all you want to, but unless you are born again, what good will it do you? Unless that seed is quickened to a life, it's nothing. It's just a pulp, all right? It's just a cannon fodder. Now, there are seeds planted that never will come to fruit. They will never produce fruit. They fell among the thorns. So don't think, praise God, I was born into the message church, so I'm okay. Because unless you have received a new birth, you are dead while you yet live. I hope I'm not preaching too hard to you, but I can tell by the response I'm not. So now from Christ's mystery, Brother Brown said, it's Christ being revealed. He is the Word. And when the Word is revealed, it expresses itself. See, that's God's purpose for Jesus Christ was to express himself, to take his own laws and live by his own laws and fulfill his laws by death. Christ, God died in the flesh in order to condemn sin in the flesh that he might bring to himself a glorious bride redeemed back. And that will believe, and that will believe only in the Word of God and not swap it like Eve did for intellectual conceptions of men. You see it, okay? And that is a problem that I have seen among those who claim to have the doctrine right. Now, I'm not just talking the message. You know, if I say 1% of the message believes, that's 250,000 people. All right? It's not even 1%. If I say 1/10 of 1%, that's 25,000 people. You think 25,000 people are going to go to the rapture? Not from this age. Brother Bram thought it would be more like 500. Well, if it's going to be 500, that's like 0.00005. You know, I mean, it's just ridiculous the amount, how small it is, okay? But they think, well, I've got the doctrine, I'm going to make it. Well, if they have it by revelation and not just an intellectual conception, then it has life to it. And it must live itself out in their lives or it isn't revealed to them. I've heard churches, lots of people across the country, in other nations, they say, well, I believe the doctrine, I believe there's one God, he had a son. But then when you talk about sons, they say, I don't believe that. When you talk about John 14:12, they say, no, how could that be? It's only got to be one person. I can live like a devil. I can drink, I can smoke, I can do anything I want to. I'm going to go in because he had it. No, you're not going to go in because he had it. I'm sorry. You just proved yourself to be an unbeliever, okay? Faith is a revelation, and if it is truly revealed, it must build up an energy, and that energy must manifest itself in an action. That is what life is all about. Dead horses don't kick, and dead people spiritually do not manifest the energy of God concerning the revelation of Christ. If Noah didn't believe God, he wouldn't have built the ark. He would have just said, well, God will save me anyway. It's like the man who was drowning in the sea, and they, a ship came by and said, no, God's going to save me. And then a boat came by, no, God's going to save me. And finally a helicopter showed up and said, oh, God's going to save me. And he, about 2 days later, he drowned. So when he came before the white throne, God said to him, I gave you 3 chances to live, and you denied me 3 times. Oh, no, I was waiting for you to show up. I'm sorry, I did show up through using people, okay? So, people are kind of mental. I mean, I think the world is going insane, and that's what we're seeing going on in the political realm. There's insanity at 2 extremes. But anyway, from Christ is a mystery, the new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all the group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing himself through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, and it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. So I look at all these prayer requests and prayers answered, and I've seen a group of people around the world who've been praying one for another. They take time to pray for each other, and we're seeing miracles. You're a miracle, okay? I'm a miracle, all right? Michael H. Stroh, he's a miracle, okay? I mean, we've got people here that had COVID. They're miracles, okay? God kept them clean, okay? We see people whose healing in their bodies is being restored. They're a miracle, all right? So we're seeing this right here. It will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. And the only reason why we're praying is because we know that God will hear us. All right? Now, by the same actions he did, he says, That's what he said here. Now, the new birth is a real event then. It's because you are living, Christ is living in you. Many people look at it as though it's just sort of happened and they are not sure when it happened, but they presume they have it because they attend the right church. Now, that's hogwash. And the person that thinks that has not been born again. Many say, well, we have Brother Branham. We believe he is a prophet of God. We have Brother Vail. We believe he is a teacher of God. And that sort of thinking is carnal. You won't make the rapture based on Brother Branham's life or Brother Vail's life. You'll make it on yours. You will make the rapture based on being born again, son or daughter of God, period. Like Brother Guy Gillis said to Billy Paul one time, they were talking, he said, what would you rather be, a son of a prophet or a son of God? Billy Paul chose the right answer. He said, a son of God. He was correct. It doesn't matter who your parent was. It matters who you are. All right? And to be born again is a life-altering experience. And if your life never changed, then you haven't been born again, okay? Oh, but I was raised up this way. I don't care how you're raised up. You can have been raised up a scumbag, but if you turn and become Christ living his life through you, you're better off than the guy who was raised up a goody-goody two-shoes and never changed. So it's a life-altering experience. And if your life has not been altered to serve the living God, then I wonder if you have been truly born again. Oh, you might talk the talk and you might walk the walk, but are you alive to Christ and what he is doing in this hour? There is a worldwide revival taking place among the bride right now. I believe that because they're seeing answered prayer. And yet most Americans who claim to believe the message are not even aware of what is going on. And not only is he doing it, but he is confirming it with signs and wonders. You see, all these prayers, we just ask, but he's answering. He said he would answer, and he's doing it. So that's a communication. Can you imagine a communication where you say something and they don't say anything in return? They don't do anything in return? They just live their life, and you say, wait a minute, what kind of relationship is this? You've got to have communication, all right? Like I told my wife, I said, if you can't hear me, call me on the phone, and then we can hear each other. You know, I'm up in my study, and she's downstairs. You know, you've got to have communication, okay? So, from is your life worthy of the gospel? He said, I was telling someone this afternoon in a little meeting, I said, every son that's born of God has to be tried first and chastened. And I remember when I had mine on my greatest hour, when a man's born again, there's a little spot like the size of a fingernail that God injects into his system. You got that? A little size of a fingernail. The Holy Ghost comes in like a white little light into your body. Then Satan makes him prove it. And if that ain't there, you're gone. I like that because Satan will always try to prove it. Jesus said in Matthew 13:23, he that hath received seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some in 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, don't be disgusted with yourself if you're at 30%. Hopefully, maybe next year you'll be up to 60%, you know. And maybe you'll never reach 100% because maybe we're looking at only certain people like God's prophet and people like that. But at least you have the 30%. I mean, I'd rather have a few fruit on my tree than none at all, okay? And William Branham taught us that to see means to understand. Now, notice how Brother Branham tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and anoints our mental faith, and then it will become a spiritual revelation that builds upon the word, upon word, upon word. It comes from here, it drops down to here, all right? That is what Brother Branham says when these streams of grace pour up in upon our mental faith. Then he says, when them streams of grace is poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation. Now, Peter, the one who Jesus praised for receiving revelation of the Godhead, that there is one God, he had a son, and Jesus was that son. But listen, before we get there, I just want to say he also denied Christ three times after he got that revelation. So don't think that you're going to be perfect in your flesh when you've got that revelation. Peter wasn't. But he didn't quite have it. He had a mental faith at that time, because later on he received the Holy Ghost. He got that spiritual faith. All right? Now, in 1 Peter 1:13, he tells us, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice he says, at the end time, there will be a certain grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read verse 1-3, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched." So what does the grace do? It enriches you. This grace brings on a maturity like a fertilizer. But you are enriched by him in all utterance, that's logos, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now this is the same as 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when God comes to be glorified in his saint, when the very mind of God comes into the seed. And the reason for this is so that you will not come behind in no gift, which is charisma, which is a spiritual endowment, waiting for the apocalypsis, or the revealing or unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think someone's trying to wake up. Okay. So from Romans 4:7-8, it says, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, you might do it, but he doesn't give you credit for it because you're covered by the blood. Okay. So we find then the identifiable characteristics of the new birth is that the people will be caught up into the revelation of Jesus Christ as spoken in 1 Peter 1:13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation." So at the revelation, a certain grace comes. It's like fertilizer, and now all of a sudden it's massaging the body, so to speak. It's massaging the soul, and now it's like fertilizer. It's allowing what's inside to grow and grow as a son of God, okay? And as this revelation breaks, we'll understand the grace that comes with it, bringing us into the same mindset so that we might all cry out in one accord, "Grace, grace unto it," which we find in the following scripture, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." And 1 Corinthians 1:10, "God is faithful, in whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Well, how can you speak the same thing unless you have the same mind? Because two people, left and right, can see the same facts, and they've got it one way, and they've got another way, because they don't have the same mind, okay? "But be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And unless you have the mind of Christ, you won't have the same mind. Everybody have their own. "And there is a way which seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death." So see, if we have the mind of the Father, and we know to have his mind, we must have his mind, and we know that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. So it's already a done deal. So as we see from 1 Peter 1:13 and 1 Corinthians 1:4-10, God has given us the Spirit of grace in this hour to have the mind of Christ. We are all born into the same body. So when God comes to collect his body, we're in it. I don't care if I'm a little toe. I don't care if I'm an elbow. I don't care if I'm a little pinky. All right? I'm in the body. That's all that matters to me, and I'm going where he goes. And I'm going to spend eternity with him. All right? And he said, "Let the mind that was in Christ be in you." So it is possible for you to have God's own thoughts within your very mind. And that is what Brother Branham was talking about in the last quotation we read from the Spoken Word's original seat. Now notice how he begins quoting from John 5:19, where Jesus said, "The Son can of himself do nothing, but whatsoever he seeth the Father do." Remember, see is to understand. So Whatsoever he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Brother Branham saw the vision that the hat was on the chair, so he understood he couldn't do anything until the hat was on the chair. He understood the vision. All right? You understand that? Okay. So, you have, Brother Branham had a book of visions. You have a book of visions. Okay? So when you see something happening there, that, I mean, that's happened in there, and you're seeing it with your eyes, you now understand how it comes, okay? So that's also Ephesians 1 is all about. That we were in the mind before the world began, ordained to come forth through the adoption of children by coming into the very mind of the Father. From Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us, he chose us, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accept. He made us accepted in beloved. How did he make us accepted? It's not what you did. I mean, I make mistakes all the time. You do too. You're human. But by his grace and by the blood of his Son, he hath made us accepted in who? In the beloved, in Christ. You see? That's how we're made accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So you see, he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It all ties together. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ is covering you. All right? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So if Jesus had not gone to the cross, then the 50% God gave him on Mount when he was translated, okay, you know, he said, this is my beloved son, you know, in whom I am pleased to dwell, hear ye him. Well, see, at that time, Jesus received 50% of the kingdom. And the Father, you know, supposed, you know, when he dies, the rest of the children do, but God can't die because he's immortal king. So now Jesus said, okay, I'm going to die. And so he went down from the mountain and immediately went and died. All right? Why? So you could have inheritance with him and be joint heirs with Christ. Okay? So in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, of his doxa. We should be to the praise of his opinions, the praise of his values. God can look down and say, my, there, you see my son Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth. You see my son Justin? There's nobody like him in all the earth. You see my son Peter? There's nobody like him in all the earth. You see? So God, we can be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seals don't break. God's seals don't break. It's in there. Hallelujah. Okay? Which is the earnest of our inheritance, that's the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. God wants to see his children raised up and all saying the same thing, all in the same mind. He wants you to be reflecting him, and now he says, come home, okay? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers. Notice, wherefore I also have heard of your faith, your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and your love, your outward giving. You know, God so loved the world he gave. And I've heard of your giving to the saints. Cease not now. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. That's what we're doing all around the world. We have the prayer list goes out, 89 people on it. That's 89 families, by the way. So anyway, it's like a Catholic church. You know, there's so many people in the Catholic church. Every church has a big number, but we have it all around the world. But anyway, but everybody's praying one for another. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of the opinion and value and judgment, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of the mighty power. So God is letting us in on the inheritance and what it's all about, and the life of Christ and what it's all about. Oh, it's just a wonderful thing. He's given us his wisdom. He's given us his revelation. When the Lord descended with a shout, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You know, I just see the miracle of God sending, God coming down, but he had to have a man that was subservient. So he found the man in William Branham, he ordained him to give you and I the same message God gave to him. And that same message that God gave to him, Brother Branham told Hickerson, Brother Hickerson, he said, I'm up here and you're down here, but one day you're going to be up here. We are now entering that portion where we are becoming mature adults. And, you know, it's just a really wonderful thing. Okay, so now let's go to question number two. This is from Africa, a brother over there said, Reverend, I have a question that concerns the rapture of the bride in connection with the type of Noah entering the ark. The Bible says it was 7 days before the flood began. In other words, Noah entered the ark. He was there for 7 days. But Noah was already there. Now, the rain fell for 40 days. So Noah was there for 47 days. Well, he's off a little bit. I'm going to explain it. Yet we know that the 40 days represents the time of judgment or the period of tribulation. And Jesus had compared Noah's time to what is to be repeated in our generation. Now, before I answer the question, I just want to read you some facts, okay? I got a piece of paper here this morning. All right. Remember, Noah entered the ark before it rained. He was there 7 days before it rained. Then the rain came and it rained for 40 days. That's 47 now. Then the earth flooded for 150 days. So that's 197. Then it began to, he began to let out the birds. And, you know, the crow maybe found a piece of flesh out there and stayed on it, but the dove came back, you know, and he did this like three times. You say, well, what period of time did he do that? Well, 150 more days until till the water subsided. Then there were 17 days when it dried out. So Noah was in the ark 364 days. Now remember, in his day, they had 360 days a year. So he was in there a year and 4 days in the ark. On his 600th year of his life, the second month, the 17th day, which was May 17th, because they don't have the same calendar as we have. So it was May 17th, Brother Branham said, Noah entered the ark. He exited the ark on the second month, the 27th day. So a year and 10 days, because it's a 360-day year. So we have 365. They had 360, but he was in there 364. And it's just phenomenal to think that all that time he was in the ark, he couldn't think about anything else except for God is saving him and his family. All the food he brought in, it lasted a year. For all the animals, it lasted a year. And then God dried everything up, and he was able to walk out on dry land. So, he said, but Noah was there, the rain fell 40 days, so Noah was there 47 days. So that's a little bit of an error, but maybe he was just thinking about the time of the raining, okay? Anyway, so he said that, you know, it's a that represents the time of judgment or a period of tribulation. And Jesus had compared Noah to what is to be repeated in our generation, because Jesus says, it was the days of Noah, so shall it be. So here's my question. What do the 7 days of waiting correspond to? And that's what we're in right now. We're in a period of time where we know the judgments are falling. We know that things are happening around us we can't explain, but we know that we're in Christ. So Christ is our ark. Noah had a physical ark. Christ is our ark. We're waiting on God for the rain to start falling, which will happen when we're taken out of here. Now, the question is, and he says, thank you, the Lord fill you, Brother Penny of Glory, Tisha Sambu, okay? So the answer is, Noah was a type of the church, though, that goes through the tribulation. Enoch is a type of the bride who avoids the tribulation and goes up before it begins. So we're not going to be in the ark, so to speak. We're prepared to go before that time, all right? Now, these next questions are not from a minister, but from a sister overseas. But I have added them for our sisters here to read or to hear, and maybe it will help them as well. So question number 3, speaking of that little room in the tent, the people in the tent is definitely the bride. They are believers. But when we still come in there with things that are needed to be healed, do we not have enough faith for God's healing power before the rapture? Remember, Brother Bram made a statement. People don't have enough faith for a hangnail to be healed. You know, that's why we've got clippers. All right. But, you know, people don't have enough faith for a hangnail. How much less, he said, than, you know, for rapture. Well, all right. So they want to know, all right, if we got to have healing in the tent, do we have enough faith for God's healing power before the rapture? Well, see, the rapture doesn't take place till after the box, after the little box in the room. And when you get your healing and you're you've got faith, okay? Now, remember also, you can have faith, and you can have faith in a person who has faith. Like Brother Branham spun the little chain around, and he said, now, we'll make it go back the other way. She said, why'd you do that? Because you don't have enough faith for your healing, but you have faith in me, that I have faith for your healing. Okay? And remember, the angel said to Brother Bram, get the people to believe you. All right? So, the answer is, if it is a case that we must have faith for healing or we miss a rapture, I'm afraid we will not have the little room in the tent. There are certain times that we have faith for our healing, and other times we have faith in the vessel God uses to heal with. Remember, the angel said, get the people to believe you. Okay? Now, from question and answer number 4, or question number 4. What is the balance between, on one hand, not give the enemy attention for his work in our lives, and on the other hand, carry each other's burdens and tell about sicknesses and problems so that we can pray for each other? In other words, when I ask for prayer, am I giving the devil glory or am I praising God that I'm going to be healed? Now, the answer then is to this. That is what prayer requests are for. For the Bible tells us when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is sorrowful, we are all sorrowful. Thus, by sharing your needs, others can know what to pray for. It's just that simple. You know, question number 5. How do we know what it takes in a praying battle, one time or every hour in the day? Matthew 27:21 says, howbeit that kind goeth not out by prayer, but by fasting. Well, Brother Bram says, sometimes we pray to God who is above, and other times we pray to the God, that part of God, that is within. If you pray, he usually answers and lets you know. Okay? Question number 6. Healing and forgiveness is often received at the same time for the people in the Bible. How can I know if I really have received forgiveness or what my own life that can be hindered, can be a hinder for healing? Well, like James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he also said that, you know, there's a dual atonement, that not only for healing, but also for forgiveness, okay, for salvation. So, answer is, the Bible says, if you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. So trust that he will. And he will. If you go to God and say, Lord, why am I not being healed? He'll show you. He'll show you. Okay? Question number 7. Luke 17, someone asked Jesus about more faith. He talks to them about being a humble servant all day. What are your thoughts about this? Well, Brother Bram said, humility is knowing your place. I should say answer there. Brother Bram said, humility is knowing your place in the scripture. Remember, faith is a revelation Brother Bram taught us. So just that's my thoughts on that. It's just humility, if you know, if God humbles you down, you can look at your, you can have done nothing wrong, and all of a sudden you just feel like a scumbag. God is doing what? He's humbling you down. He's making you see that he alone is the righteous, and you are dependent upon him for righteousness, okay? Question number 8. Jesus being the Alpha and Omega, as in creation, all things were made by him. What about in the Omega? Is it now the resurrection life in us created by the word? Well, the answer is yes. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, the world was framed by the word of God. And so Brother Bram tells us he will just speak and the resurrection will be on. So just depend on God. He's going to do it. And he's not going to be late. I remember when COVID came on and Sister Nisha Jenkins, I think some of you met her, and many of you haven't, but some of you did years ago. She was here with her mother. She's a doctor in England. And she wrote to me and she said, you know, they're going to fire all of us who haven't taken the jab by Friday at closing at 5 o'clock. And I said, don't worry about it. I said, God always waits till midnight and then he steps on the scene. Remember the parable about the midnight hour, okay? So just be looking for him to step on the scene. Well, you know what? She wrote to me at 5 o'clock that Friday and said, you know, at 3 o'clock, the prime minister of this country made an announcement that there's no longer are they going to fire people that haven't taken the jab, okay? So, you see, I could tell you instances around the world, people that hear these sermons and are in communication with us on the prayer line, the prayer list and everything else, Brother Abbott, Brother Conrad, I could tell you stories about other people whose jobs lost 1 minute and the next minute God gave them a better job, okay? Or they lost and then they actually had to work for about a year doing multiple types of jobs, you know, temporary jobs. But then their same boss came back to them and said, hey, they lifted the restrictions. I'm not only going to give you more money, but I'm going to give you a car. Okay? So, you know, that's valuable. That's like getting another $3,000 or $4,000 a year. And especially when the company pays your gas. It's even more than that. So, you see, those are blessings that happen because the brothers held firm and didn't get the jab. Okay? Now, I don't know if I used the wrong words here. I don't know if YouTube is still looking for that. But anyway, go ahead, YouTube, whatever you want to do. So, I mean, we're on Rumble. We're on, about 2 or 3 different video, and we're on audio and this and that. So, all right, now, so, all right, question number 9. If Jesus wasn't risen of God in the flesh, wouldn't he still be alive in his Father's presence? Well, we all were. Okay, we were with him. But he never bypassed his theophany like we did. So he was there with the Father. So yes, but he thought, or the thought had to be manifested in the word to be made flesh. John 1:1 became John 1:7. And remember, in Revelations, he was a slain lamb before the foundations of the world, when you also were in the mind of God as an adopted children. And so he had to be slain in order for you to get inheritance. So it all works together. That's just beautiful. Question number 10. Jesus says that my yoke is easy. Did he mean his own yoke? Or the yoke each one of us is carrying for his sake? Well, it's really not for his sake, it's for our sake, all right? But we're carrying his yoke for our sake. Now, answer then is, what he asks us for to live by is easier and easier when you know he has the best interests in mind. Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for our good. So why would I want to live by my own means when I can live by his means, okay? Question number 11. What is Jesus' role when he says, I will eat with you? Does he eat the word from God now? Question number 11. Yes, he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. He also said, my Father speaks and thus I speak. Also said, the Son can't do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. So yes, he's eating from the word of God. All right, number 12. John baptized with water, and later on he said, one would baptize with the Holy Ghost. It is a parallel now, like when a person is baptized in the church, it is like John baptized, and then as promised that the person is baptized of the Holy Ghost, and the answer is yes, kind of. In other words, when Jesus was baptized with water, immediately the Holy Ghost came upon him. We have the promise that is unto us and our children, you know, even to them that are far off. Acts 2:38. So we have a promise, and the promise is that, you know, if you're baptized, if you repent and then are baptized with the Holy Ghost, if you're baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so yes, kind of. All right, so question number 13. How much will the Holy Ghost in you influence other people? For instance, your children. Is that in itself enough rather than tell them things directly? I understand that people notice our reactions and choices as Christians and also how a child observes his parents. Many times I think among adults is it best to keep silent about things? But when would you actually tell people about things that they do that is not right according to the Bible? I'm thinking not only as a parent. Okay, so you got two things. You got how do I interact with people out here and how do I act with my own children? Okay, so as a parent, you must use your voice. Okay, don't leave it up to guessing on your children's part. Well, I'm living the life, so my kids are going to live the life. They might not even understand what you're doing. All right, the Bible says, raise them up in the way that they will go, and when they are old, they will not depart. If you're going to give the child cue cards for your ABCs, your mathematics, and then why don't you give them cue cards about the scriptures? Just leave out a word in the scripture and just let them fill it in and make sure that they're right. That's how I taught my kids when I was teaching junior high school. We would play a game for 2 days in a row. And, you know, I picked teams in the beginning, and like the Sandlot captains. So I picked three captains. Then they got to choose who they wanted on their team. Then they would sit in different portions of the classroom, and I'd read from the book, another name for a tableland is a blank. And then they had 10 seconds to confer upon themselves, and 5 seconds the captain had to get the answer off. If he got the answer right, he got a mark on it. So whoever got the most right at the end of the hour got to go 1 minute to lunch early. That put them at the beginning of the lunch hour, and it allowed them to go back for seconds. Well, okay, because they had already finished their meal. Now, the people that came in second place, they got to go to lunch on time when the bell rang. But the team that came in third got to go 1 minute late. Oh, I tell you what, the competition was great, and the dumb kids that were cool, you know, the macho kids that had all the right clothing and stuff, and they were macho, but they weren't too bright, they got chose last, and the kids that were smart in the class got chose first, and it worked. It changed the whole environment around, and the kids became, you know, the kids that were smart became the first ones picked. I thought that was kind of great because it was a social, you know, experiment, but it worked. Okay? So you got to do it. You got to teach so that the children will learn. So, you know, you can say, okay, the Bible says, and read this verse, and just leave out one word. Let them think about it and then put the right word in there. And then if they get it wrong, no, you say, no, this is the right word. All right? And then they're going to learn because next time they read it, they're going to remember what the right answer is. And so that's how you develop to where everything you see in life, you can give a scripture for it. All right? I mean, look, I didn't see this until I started color coding my sermons. Everything Brother Bram said was in blue. Everything that the Bible says in red. Everything I said is in black and white, tying the two together. But then I saw that Brother Branham's were all blue, and I said, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. He's quoting scripture. And so I started highlighting those things in red as well. And almost every paragraph the prophet tells us has a scripture reference to it. He was a word prophet. You see? And now I'm getting that way where I just, everything I see is in scripture. All right? So Brother Bram said, I can only say what Paul said. That's right back to the scripture. So if you want your children to understand, then spend some time with them with flashcards or reading from the Bible, doing things that they will understand, okay? That'll help their minds to grow. All right. I mean, I told you about the little girl. You know, the priest said, you know, she got too much Bible in her to poison a church because every time he asked her a question, she gave him a Bible answer. And that's the way that we want to be, okay? So number 13. Okay, so the parent... as a parent, you must use your voice as so you can't expect a child to just learn by observation. The spoken word is crucial. They learn their ABCs by speaking phonics, etc. The same way that we are to teach our children to memorize the word. So yes, they can learn some by watching you, but not everything is learned by observation. They must be instructed how and why what we do. That's why we are to train them up in the way they shall go. You must engage them verbally to teach them. Your Bible obligation is to raise up your children. That is who you want to spend eternity with. They are not part of who you are. If a stranger wants to know why you live a certain way, you can give them a scripture for it, but you are under no obligation to correct them. Just let them go. You don't have to preach to the people who are blind, that don't see the word. They're Laodicean. And, you know, unless they have questions for you, then you can give them a scripture. But if they don't have questions, don't go around saying, well, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, because you just make yourself a fanatic. Okay? Well, let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, for these questions. We're thankful for the answers. And we're, Lord, just thankful for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.